So excited to be with you this morning. And my name is Kenan Vaughn. I've got the privilege of being one of the pastors and elders here at Harvest and sharing the word with you this morning. This morning we're going to, Lord willing, take a look at the big story of Emmanuel, not just the immediate context of the first Christmas, which we will look at this evening in our evening services, which are at 4 and 5:30, and I hope you are able to attend one of those with us. But this morning to broaden the scope and look at the whole story of Emmanuel from Genesis to Revelation. And maybe this illustration will share with you why we want to do this. I don't know when the last time you've seen a rainbow is, but the last time we saw one with my family, my boys and I, was a couple weeks ago, and I just noticed something. My 4.5-year-old was the first one to notice this rainbow. By the way, you guys know what a rainbow is, right? And I don't mean just the colors in the sky, like what it signifies, that God made a covenant with Noah. Thousands of years ago, that he would never again destroy the earth by flood. That's a great covenant, right? Like yesterday when I had 5 alerts on my phone, kept flash flood, everyone getting more intense. I never once thought this is it. And the reason, and I'm serious, and I didn't, because God's made a promise he's not going to destroy the world by flood. I know that these waters will subside. And God gave Noah that rainbow to show you this is the symbol of my covenant. You don't have to worry about this happening. And what a great thing. It's not just beautiful, but just to remember, God gave us that as a covenant promise. So that's awesome. So my 4-year-old sees one a couple weeks ago, and he just wigs out like, rainbow! And, you know, just freaks, he's first one to spot it and you know, gets our attention. And he just, I don't know what the, you know, just running towards it, just rainbow, you know, and all the guys are just hyped up and screaming. And it just kind of hit me. They are so excited about this rainbow. And I loved that. And I kind of was a little sad. I was like, why am I not as excited? Like, I think a rainbow's awesome. But you know what the truth is? I've seen so many rainbows. And I have a little sadness in my heart saying this. But I guess I've gotten a little bit used to them. I don't know any other explanation for why I don't freak out the way that they do. There's just a difference in their excitement and mine at what is unbelievably exciting in a rainbow. You know, I think it's the same with the Christmas story. I think the inherent danger of growing up in our culture, if you're familiar with the story and year in, year out, you celebrate it, hear it, read it, maybe even share it, is that we can think, man, it's amazing, but not just be lost in amazement of it. And I just want it to be fresh and want it to be new and want it to, I just want it to recapture our hearts and our imagination. I want to be left this morning in a childlike amazement at the story of Emmanuel. So let's pray to that end. God, thank you so much for your coming. That is what we're celebrating, that you have come, that you will come again, that all of your promises are given an amen in Jesus Christ. So God, I just ask that in these few moments, as the message goes forth this morning, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would be like children gazing at the greatest story ever told, that we would be lost again in the story of Emmanuel. And I pray that the name of Jesus would be exalted in this time, that he must increase as I would decrease. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me begin reading to you out of page 17 of the Jesus Storybook Bible. If you don't have this, stop everything and go get it. Okay? This is really good. Page 17. No, the Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. It is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are lots of stories in the Bible, but all the stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. Takes the whole Bible to tell this story, and at the center of the story, there's a baby. Every story in the Bible whispers his name. He's like the missing piece in a puzzle, the piece that makes all the other pieces fit together, and suddenly, you can see a beautiful picture. Well, the story begins in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God. It says that the Spirit of the living God hovered over the deep, hovered over the darkness, hovered over the emptiness, and then the voice of God spoke forth, let there be light. And light came emanating forth and overpowered the darkness, pushed out the darkness. And God continued to create until the 6th day as the culmination of his creation. He took some clay and he formed it and molded it and shaped it into his own image. Think about that. And then he breathed into it the breath of life, and it became a he, and he named him Adam. And right there from the very beginning, we see that God created light and life. And the creation whispers forward that one day he's going to do spiritually what he has done physically. Matter of fact, the gospel writer, John, would record it this way at the beginning of his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things that were created through him. Nothing that has been created was not created through him. Listen, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of the world, and the light shines forth in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. But lest we get ahead of ourselves, back in the garden, God took Adam, and out of his side, he created Eve. And now he had this couple created in his own image, Adam and Eve, husband and wife. And then he says to them, you're free. Like, you're free to enjoy the goodness of my provision, free to enjoy everything in this garden, most of all, free to enjoy me. And know this, that you are known and loved by me, and my love is secure, and it's forever. But there's one rule. There's one command that I'll give you. Do not eat from one tree. One tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's right in the center of the garden. Don't eat from that one tree. Here's the deal. This is going to be the way by which you show that you trust me. If you eat from that tree, it would be to say that you want to do it your way and not my way. Don't eat from the tree. If you do, the consequence of your disobedience would be death. Don't eat from the tree. Well, there was and is an enemy of God. His name is Lucifer or Satan. He's a fallen angel. His whole purpose is to steal glory from God. He spends all of his time trying to deceive the people of God into rebellion against God, and so to leave our lives despairing, to lead us unto death. And sure enough, he came to Eve in the form of a serpent, and he began to whisper lies in her ear. And he said, did God really say that? That's where he started. Are you sure that's what he said? And he kept going, he goes, well, did he really mean that? Like, do you think God really has your best interest in mind? Why do you think he said that? Is it because if you ate of the forbidden fruit, you would actually be like him? And the lies took their effect, and Eve beheld this apple. And by the way, with Adam standing right beside her, she ate of the forbidden fruit. It was like you had this incredibly fine porcelain, the finest china that you could imagine, and you dropped it, and it shattered all over the stone floor, and it was sin crashing into God's perfect creation. I want you to understand that in that moment, on that day, pain and despair, brokenness, sorrow, guilt, shame, and death were born. In that moment, our relationship with God was broken. And Adam and Eve would have to leave the garden. They'd have to leave the presence of God as a result of sin. But before they did, God called together the serpent and Eve and Adam, and he sat them before him, and here's what he said. He said to the serpent, one day you're going to do battle with one that will come from her line. She's going to have a seed, singular male. You will bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. This doesn't end here. One day I'm going to send someone who will restore what has been broken on this day, will redeem what has been lost. I'm going to send a rescuer. And the rescuer will do battle with the serpent of old, will do battle with Satan, and will be victorious. The rescuer will repair the broken relationship between God and man. He'll put the pieces of our relationship back together. He will make all things new. The rescuer is coming. Well, Adam and Eve left the garden not knowing when the rescuer would come or how or where, but knowing that God had promised a savior. And they longed to be back in his presence. And as their offspring populated the earth, along with that came the effects of sin that also increased their increased brokenness and pain and sorrow and sickness, every form of sickness, and ultimately death. And man longed for the rescuer. One day God called forth to a man named Abram out of the Ur of the Chaldeans, and he called him to himself. And Abram was in his mid-80s, and the first thing God did was he breathed on him. And the breath in Hebrew is that ha sound. And he breathed and changed his name to Abraham. And he said, Abraham, if you look at the stars in the sky, here's the deal. I know you're in your mid-80s. God doesn't, he's past the age of childbearing, but God made a unilateral covenant with him. He said, I'm going to give you a seed, an offspring, even in your old age. Sarah would laugh at this idea, but I'm going to give you an offspring. And here's the thing, through your offspring, your descendants are going to become as many as the stars in the sky. And through your seed, I'm going to bring forth the rescuer. I'm going to bless the nations through you. God was whispering forward that when the rescuer comes, he won't only do battle with the serpent and win, that he will be a Messiah to all the nations. He made a promise to Abraham. Well, Abraham had a son named Isaac, according to the promise of God. And then Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau. And one of those sons, Jacob, was traveling in the desert at some point, and he went to sleep, and in his sleep, he had a dream. And in that particular dream, he saw the heavens separated from the earth. And in between the two, there was a, he called it a ladder that looked like a stairwell. And there were angels ascending and descending between earth to the Lord God himself on this ladder. And it was God whispering forward that when the rescuer comes, he'll be a stairway to heaven. That God, who has we have been broken in our relationship with God, that he'll reconcile us to himself through this rescuer, that he will somehow be the way, the truth, and the life. And there will be no other way to get to God except through him. When the rescuer comes, he'll be the promised one to Abraham. He'll be the one who crushes the head of the serpent. And he'll be the stairway to heaven by which men are reconciled unto God. Well, Jacob had 12 sons who were the 12 heads of the tribes of Israel. And Israel grew and flourished in the land until God sent a famine. And through that famine, he drove his people down into Egypt where they sought refuge. And there they again grew and flourished and for hundreds of years until a Pharaoh came to reign who feared them. He said, they're too many. They've multiplied so greatly that if they were to turn on us, they could overtake us. So he enslaved them. He made Israel his slaves. And Israel, feeling the yoke of slavery under their Egyptian masters, cried out, oh God, where is the promised one? Oh God, where is the rescuer? And God heard their cries. And he appeared to a shepherd in Midian named Moses. And he appeared to him in a bush that was burning, but it wasn't burning up. And so Moses, he has his attention, and Moses comes close, and God says, Moses, take off your sandals, for you're standing on holy ground. And then he speaks to him, and he says, Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh, and I want you to tell him this, let my people go so they can come and worship me. And Moses says, now who am I supposed to tell him sent me? And God said, you tell him I am sent you. Moses goes to Pharaoh, and he shares the message that God has given him. And Pharaoh says, I don't know your God, and I'm not going to let his people go. And so God, through Moses, sends plagues, one after another, 9 plagues. At first, each one, Pharaoh would originally relent and then change his mind and continue to enslave God's people. And so finally, God said to Moses, we're going to do a 10th plague. And here's what's going to happen. Moses, I need you to tell all of Israel to get a lamb, a spotless lamb on the 10th day of the month. Bring it into your home. For 4 days, keep the lamb. On the 14th day of the month, you're going to slaughter the lamb. You're going to take take the blood of the lamb. You're going to smear it on the doorpost over the threshold of your houses. And here's what's going to happen. It's the 10th plague. It's going to be the plague of the firstborn. I'm going to send the angel of death throughout the land. And he is going to take the life of the firstborn of every household and every flock, except for those who are covered in the blood of the lamb. And it was God whispering forward about his rescuer that one day he will come. And he will be the one promised to Adam and Eve who will restore the relationship that has been broken from the garden. He'll be the light life of the world. He'll be the stairway to heaven by which men are reconciled to God. And he's going to be the spotless Passover lamb, which means this, he's going to have to give his life and his blood be shed so that those who are under his blood will be passed over in judgment. Literally, he will die that we may live. And when he comes, he'll make all things new. The rescuer is coming. Well, through this 10th plague, God would bring his people. He would free them from bondage and take them out of Egypt. And he took them on this great adventure in the desert on their way to the promised land. When they got to the southern edge to a place called Kadesh Barnea, God ordered Moses to have 12 spies, one from each tribe, sent into the promised land to check it out. And they saw that the land was exceedingly good, just as God had said. But when they came back, they said, the land's everything God said, but there's one problem. The people there, they're giants in the land. They'll conquer us. We could never take this land. And one of the men stood up. His name was Caleb. And Caleb said, I think we should trust the Lord. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I think we trust him. And another one stood up named Joshua. He said, I'm with him. I think we trust God for the land. Well, all the people of Israel, having heard the bad report, they picked up stones. They were literally going to stone Joshua and Caleb. And Moses says, no, we're not going to do this. And God said to Moses, here's what's going to happen. Because you would not trust me. Your generation is going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until this generation is passed, and we're going to raise up another generation that will trust me. We're going to give them the land. But even in your hard-heartedness, even in your faithlessness, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to continue to show you that I will be faithful to my promise. So as they wandered in the wilderness, when they were hungry, God gave them manna from heaven to sustain them. When they were thirsty, he gave them water out of a rock multiple times that they may drink and their thirst be quenched. And at one point when they were sick, there had been venomous snakes that had made it into the camp and bit many of them, and there was disease spreading among those who were snake bit. He said, Moses, take a bronze serpent, hold it up on a wooden staff. And for anyone who is snake bit, anyone who's diseased, look upon this bronze serpent. And if you look with faith, believing that I can heal you, the look of faith will heal. God was whispering forward to the day his rescuer would come. He would not only be the snake crusher, he would not only be the stairway to heaven and the Passover lamb, the one promised is the Messiah of the nations to Abraham, that he would be the bread of life. That anyone who would eat of him would never hunger again. That he would be living water, that whoever drinks of him would never thirst again, and that he would be raised up on a wooden staff, a cross, that whoever has a snake bit disease of sin, that if you would look upon him with the look of faith, you would be healed. When he comes, he'll make all things new. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him will never perish but have eternal life. People longed for the rescuer to come. Their hearts cried out, oh, come, Emmanuel. Will you stand to your feet and sing these words? Well, at the end of his life, Moses climbed Mount Nebo and he looked across the Jordan River to the Promised Land, but that's as far as he would go. For he would at that point pass the baton of leadership to Joshua. Joshua, who was a young man, stood with Caleb and was willing to trust the Lord, now would be given the command of God's people. And Joshua in Hebrew, his name is Yeshua. In the common Greek, it would actually be Jesus. And it means the Lord is salvation or the Lord saves. And God told Joshua, I'm going to in 3 days take you and the people across the Jordan. Make sure you spread the word throughout the camp. And so Joshua got the leaders and the people together. And he said, hey, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord is going to do great things in our midst. And sure enough, the next day, he and the high priest led the people of God all the way to the banks of the Jordan River. And here's what you must know. The Sea of Galilee, north of where they were at Mount Nebo, is a place full of just life. It is a healthy place where every kind creature can live and flourish. And out of the Sea of Galilee come many rivers, tributaries, in this case the Jordan River, that comes down to a place called the Dead Sea. We just call it the Dead Sea as it's filled with such high salt sediment content that nothing can survive in the Dead Sea. So you have these waters that flow from that which is fully alive to that which is fully dead. And so the Jordan River, in a sense, then, is the waters of judgment flowing from life to death. And that day when the high priest got to the banks of the Jordan, something incredible happened. The priest set foot in the Jordan, and it was at high season, it was flood season. Right when the priest stepped in, the waters of the Jordan River rolled back. Now listen, they did not just open up enough for God's people to pass through. The waters in the Jordan literally rolled back and rolled back and rolled back 18 miles to a town called Adam. And God was whispering forward something about the rescuer, that when he comes, he'll be the promised one to Abraham, the light life of the world, the stairway to heaven, the Passover lamb. And understand this, he'll be the heavenly Yeshua who will step into the waters of judgment on behalf of my people and deal with their sin. Not merely their sin in the immediate, but he'll deal with their sin nature, which goes all the way back to Adam. He's going to fix that which was broken in the garden. He's going to deal with your sin and your sin nature. When the rescuer comes, he will make all things new. Well, the people settled into the land, And they did pretty good for a while, but then they began to fall into the idolatry of the nations around them. And God would mercifully give them a judge, a ruler from among them, who would lead them to repentance and to restore their worship unto God. And they had judges like Gideon and Ehud and Deborah and Samson and even Samuel. And until finally the people grew restless of these judges, and they looked around the nations around them. They said, you know what? We want a king like the other nations. We want a king that would rescue us. And God gave them a king like they wanted first. Gave them King Saul. He was tall and handsome and a great warrior. The problem was Saul wasn't really a servant of the people. He was about his own kingdom, and his own kingdom would ultimately fail. And then God, through Samuel, anointed a king who was a king like he wanted. And it was a ruddy-cheeked shepherd boy from a town called Bethlehem. And he spent the younger years of his life shepherding his flock there near what would eventually a city named after him. And he was a shepherd boy, no doubt, but he was also something greater. No one knew it until one day in this valley before the armies of God, there was this great Philistine giant who stood up and yelled all kind of blasphemous things about the God of Israel. And the Israelites were too scared to do anything about it until this young shepherd boy saw and heard, and something in his heart just broke. There was some fire in his belly, and he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies the armies of the living God? Today, I'm going to cut off his head, and the world may know that the God of Israel is God." And this shepherd boy took 5 stones and a sling, and he charged the great giant, and he took him down. His name was David. And David loved the Lord. He was far from a perfect king or a perfect man, but he had a heart after the Lord's. And one day he looked around the palace he was dwelling in. He looked around the tent God was in, and he said, "I'm going to build a house for you, Lord God." And God said, "No, you're not going to build a house for me. I'm going to build your household. Through your line, David, will come a king far greater. Through your line, I'm going to establish my kingdom through my rescuer." Understand this, God was whispering forward that when the rescuer comes, he'll be the Passover lamb who will give his life for the people, the stairway to heaven who reconciles men unto God. He'll be the heavenly Yeshua who stands in the waters of judgment on behalf of his people. And he's going to be the ultimate shepherd warrior king. He'll be my good shepherd, God would say, who pastures the flock of his people. He'll be my great warrior who defends my name. And he'll be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for there will be no end to his kingdom. One day, the ultimate shepherd warrior king will come, and he will make all things new. Well, king after king rose in Israel, and none was quite like David, and certainly none was the ultimate shepherd warrior king that the people wanted. And after a while, they got restless, their hearts grew hardened, they began to lose hope. And so God sent them prophets, one prophetic voice after another, to remind them to don't lose hope, don't lose faith. God's promises are sure. Even in our faithlessness, he is faithful. The rescuer is coming. One of those prophets' name was Isaiah. Isaiah's name means "the Lord rescues." And Isaiah prophesied this. He said, "There will be a sign given to us, a sign given to you, Israel, that the virgin is going to give birth." There's going to be a virgin birth. And she's going to give birth to a child, and his name shall be Emmanuel, which means "God with us." It's the rescuer. And his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting God, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And when he comes, the government will rest on his shoulders. Of his rule and of his peace, there will be no end. He will have the throne of David, and he will reign forever. And he said this, "The zeal of the Lord will do it." The Lord will do it. And God was whispering forward to the rescuer, saying when he comes, he'll be the heavenly Yeshua. He'll be the ultimate shepherd warrior king. And understand this, when he comes, born of a virgin, his name will be Emmanuel, because he will come when God puts on flesh and dwells among us. Well, the last prophetic voice rose. His name was Malachi, and he said, "Be on the lookout. A forerunner of the rescuer is coming. And he will herald, he will announce the coming of the king." And then for 400 years, no more voices, a period of silence, so to say. No more scripture recorded in that time. But even in the midst of history unfolding, God was still whispering forward to the rescuer. In 170 AD, there was a ruler who came to rule over the Greek Empire. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a descendant of Alexander the Great, and he thought he himself was the King of Kings. He had a Messiah complex, and since the Jews wouldn't agree with him, he hated them. And so he took it upon himself. He ravaged Jerusalem. He desecrated the temple of God, even slaughtering a pig on the Holy of Holies. And then he sent a royal caravan into every village in the Judean hills, and he forced everyone, with death as their penalty, they must pay homage to him as King of Kings and worship the false god he put before him. And when the caravan came to Modin, a town called Modin, the Adon came forth. His name was Mattathias. And they asked Mattathias to worship a false god and pay homage to Antiochus, and Mattathias would not do it. And before they could kill him, Mattathias had five sons, John and Simon and Judas and Eleazar and Jonathan. And his five boys raised up, and they wiped out the caravan. Word made it all the way back to Antiochus what had happened, and so he sent an army forth to deal with this problem. And that army won enough, so he sent another, which won enough, so he ended up sending the full force of his Greek army down to Jerusalem, into the hills of southern Judea, to deal with this rebellion led by these five glorious brothers. And those brothers rounded up all the men in Judea who were farmers, and they taught them to fight. And they clawed and scrapped in the hills to defend the honor of God. And they miraculously pushed back the Greek army all the way back, all the way out of Jerusalem. They recaptured Jerusalem after 3 years of fighting. And on December 25th, 165 AD, Judas, who was called the Maccabee, the leader of the people, went into the temple and he lit a candle. He only had enough oil to burn for one day, and he lit the candle and began to consecrate the temple. Well, the work of consecrating the temple took 8 days, and supernaturally, that candle burned for 8 straight days until the temple had been consecrated to the Lord. The Jews still celebrate this festival. They call it the Festival of Lights. It's Hanukkah, celebrated to this day. And even in Hanukkah, God is pointing forward. He's whispering about the Messiah, saying, "My rescuer is coming. He'll be the promised one to Abraham. He'll be the ultimate shepherd warrior king. He'll be Emmanuel, God with us." Understand this. He'll be the final Maccabee. He'll be the one who comes of the people, on behalf of the people, and conquers the oppressor of the people. He'll be the one who establishes my dwelling among my people. The rescuer is coming. And when he comes, he'll make all things new. Well, 165 years passed to the day. Somewhere in the middle of nowhere, in oblivion and in obscurity, shepherds were keeping their flocks by night when the angels of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sorely afraid. And so the angels said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For on this day, to you is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find him wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Well, the sheep scattered. The shepherds in their bewilderment knew only one thing. We have got to get to Bethlehem. And they got there and they searched high and low, looking for this sign that would be given to them, until finally in a stable, amidst the first nativity scene and the hay and the straw and the animals, they found a teenage girl named Mary who had just given birth. And they found a young man who she was betrothed to standing beside her. And in that manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes, their eyes beheld the one promised to Adam and Eve in the garden, the one who would restore the broken relationship between God and man. With their eyes, they beheld the one promised to Abraham, who would be a Messiah to all the nations. With their eyes, they beheld the one who would literally be a stairway to heaven, that through him men would be reconciled unto God. They saw with their own eyes the first to see the Passover lamb, the one who would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, that his blood might cover those who would look upon him with the look of faith and be healed. Their eyes beheld the heavenly Joshua who would go into the waters of judgment on behalf of his people. Their eyes beheld the ultimate shepherd warrior king. Their eyes beheld the final Maccabee who would conquer the enemy of God once and for all. You will crush his head. Their eyes beheld Emmanuel. They saw God with us, for that was the day the rescuer came. I want to ask you to just stay in your seat, meditate on the wonder of that moment. Chelsea's going to sing of the first Christmas morning, and I want you to consider what God has done. The story of amazing love did not end there. Remember, he came not merely to be born, but to rescue. He was sent on a rescue mission. And so the babe in the manger would grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and favor with man. He would be tempted in every way that we have ever been tempted, and yet without sin. The wages of sin, if you remember, are death, and yet he owed nothing. He was righteous. And he was sent to fulfill the age-old promise that God had given Adam and Eve in the garden, which was that he would be the one who redeems what has been broken, restores what has been lost. And the clues had been clear that death had come, and for the wrath of God against sin to be satisfied, one would have to die as a Passover lamb. He'd have to die so that we could live. He'd have to die in our place and for our sin. That was the mission he was given. Well, as he lived righteous among his people, as he claimed to be the Messiah and the Lord of the Sabbath, and as others claimed that here indeed is the rescuer, the Jews were not satisfied. They waited for the ultimate shepherd warrior king. And they looked at Jesus and they said, he looks like a shepherd, but he doesn't look like a warrior, and he's certainly not our king. In fact, they were ashamed of him. So they called for his death. And the Romans were only too happy to oblige. And Jesus Christ was handed over to be crucified on a hill outside Jerusalem. Remember what he said to the enemy, you will bruise his heel. And so he did. But the story doesn't end there either, because night passed, and then the next day, which was the Sabbath day, passed. And then on the third day, Mary and some other women who had prepared spices to anoint his body went to the tomb where Jesus Christ had been buried. And when they got to the tomb, there was an angel awaiting them, and the stone had been rolled away, and the angel that met them said this, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. You will bruise his heel, but he will crush your head. Jesus Christ had conquered sin, death, and the grave. Death would no longer have any sting. He rose as the first fruits of the dead. Anyone who believes on him would one day rise as he rose. And before he ascended to be with the Father who is in heaven, he did not leave his followers as orphans. He said, I will give you my spirit. I'm going to send you my spirit. It will indwell you. It will fill you with my strength. It will lead you as you co-mission with me to take the gospel as promised to Abraham to the very ends of the earth. And then I will come again. Just as you have seen me go, I will come again. Listen, one day, at the voice of an archangel, at the command of an archangel of God, at the trumpet call of God, one day the heavens will roll back and we will see again the king who came will be the king who is coming. And he will not come as a babe in that day. No, he will have a crown of many crowns. He will have a robe dipped in blood. He will have the name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His eyes will burn like fire, and he will come to bring justice and peace and reign on the throne he has been given forever and ever and ever. And in that day, as he comes to satisfy the promises of God, the people of the world will sing in worship. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will say it then. We can say it now. And in the meantime, the voice of God goes forth into the garden. And he says, where are you? Where are you? Some of you are far from me, just as Adam and Eve hid in their guilt and shame. He knows where you are, but he says, where are you? Why are you separated from me? I have sent the rescuer. I have sent Emmanuel. He has shed his blood for the sins of many. Where are you? The king who came is the king who is coming. Let me read you what it will look like in that day. In the words that C.S. Lewis refers to as the great beginning, Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have been passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said this, behold, I am making all things new. One day Eden will be restored because the rescuer has come. And the king who came is the king who is coming. He who is mighty has done a great thing. Amen? And his name is holy. Can we stand to our feet and sing in worship to the King who is holy? Holy is your name, Lord Jesus. Holy is your name. Lord, we rejoice that you have come, fulfilling every promise that the Lord God has ever made to us. Every promise finds its yes in you, Lord Jesus. That you have come, and that you have died, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Then you rose again in victory. A lamb led to the slaughter, and then conquering sin, death, and the grave. Lord, we rejoice that you have come for us on a rescue mission. To the extent that in the garden you prayed to the Father, is there any other way? Take this cup. When the angels comforted you, you went all the way to the end, all the way to the cross. You shed the blood that had to be shed for our salvation. That only in one who is righteous could we find refuge. So we find refuge in you, Lord Jesus. We thank you that you are the ultimate shepherd, warrior, king, that you are Emmanuel. That you're the final Maccabee, that you are the stairway to heaven and the Passover lamb. We thank you that you are Savior. That you've saved us from our sins. We praise you and we love you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.